The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. Praise be to Christ. I really enjoy hiking. I don't know how many of you enjoy hiking, but I enjoy hiking. And I really, really, really enjoy hiking that ends with looking at a beautiful waterfall. Back in September, I discovered a new trail, a new hiking trail above North Greenville, and decided, actually on my birthday, to get alone, because I enjoy being alone, and to go hiking by myself, and wanted to experience a new adventure and a new place that I haven't been, and I wanted to take in this waterfall. And so I did a little bit of research online to try to learn all that I could about what I was getting ready to go do. And got on Google, saw some things, some comments, gave me some particular details, pretty generic things about the trail, how long it should take me, which was completely wrong, by the way. but based on someone's opinion. And it told me how strenuous they thought the hike would be, and yet all the instructions that it gave were just pretty generic. And so set out on this hike, and it's pretty uphill most of the way. I think at the very top it's about 2,200 feet of elevation, and so pretty upward climb to get to the top. And there were at least two points along the trail that confused me. There were other paths that were not clearly marked or clearly distinguishable. And no one had told me about that on Google. Like, no one said, hey, you're going to get here and you could go this way, and there's nothing there to tell you if you should go this way or keep going straight. And so I just stayed on the path that I thought I was supposed to take. Thankfully, I made it to the top. Beautiful waterfall. Absolutely beautiful. Sat at the base of it for about 45 minutes and just contemplating life and God's goodness over me. And yet, when I come back down the mountain, those two points along the trail, like, just had me perplexed. And I thought, I got to figure out, like, where did these paths lead? And it hit me. I had a friend about 5 years ago who gave me a book, Waterfall Hikes of Upstate South Carolina, an avid hiker. And I honestly, this friend is now living in Tennessee. I'll say this, he'll probably never listen to this. I never opened the book. I've never once looked inside of it until it hit me that my friend gave me this book. And I thought, maybe, just maybe, this trail is in the book. And guess what? It's in the book. I opened it up to this particular hike, and it tells me all kinds of things. It tells me facts about this trail. Some things that I've already experienced, some things that Google told me, but into greater depth, greater detail. It also tells me, actually, it gives me driving directions. Now, I'm just going to tell you how dated this book is. If you can make it to the post office in Cleveland, South Carolina. This is obviously pre-MapQuest, right? So as long as I can make it to the post office in Cleveland, South Carolina, I'm good to go. But it's a detailed layout from that point. And I keep looking down the page, and what do you know? It tells me this. Once you get about halfway to the trail, you're going to come through a field of granite rocks, and there's going to be a path around the bend, and you're going to, like, it's telling me, you can go this way, but you don't need to go this way because it leads you to nowhere. There's just kind of like a maintenance shed down at the bottom. I'm like, huh, someone's been there, and they know, and they put it in a book. And then I get to the top, right, the top of the waterfall, and I look to my extreme left, and there's another path that you can take. And there's no clear distinction, no distinguishable marks of where I could go. And then I look down this page and it says, as you stand at the base of the waterfall, look at the bottom of the falls to the extreme left. This is where the trail leads you. And it tells me exactly if I were to take that trail, and I'm glad I didn't do it that day because it doesn't take me back to where I started, I would have hiked all day and maybe through the night. That's how long the trail is. This book, as I looked into it, gave me facts about the journey I was taking, but it didn't just give me facts about the journey I was taking. It gave me wisdom on how to navigate the trail. A book that someone had already experienced, someone knew the way, and helped me discover the way and how to navigate it. That is what James is going to teach us this morning. James is going to tell us this: you need to hear from God. There's a truth that you and I need to know about life. There's a truth about reality, a truth about the journey of life that you and I need. And what James is going to say, not only do we need to discover a truth about reality, we need wisdom to know how to navigate that life. We don't just need objective truth about God. We need objective truth about God. We need to have wisdom to know how to take that truth and apply it to every part of the journey that we walk, especially in difficulty. Especially in the trials of life, especially when we face suffering. Some of you sitting here this morning are going to walk out of this place today, and you're going to walk out of this place today different. You're going to walk out of this place this morning changed. You'll walk out of this place today empowered as a result of hearing the Word of God. And there will be others of you who will walk out of this room today, and it will be as though you heard absolutely nothing. And you go, well, that seems pretty pessimistic, Terry. Well, here's the truth, and here's why I lay it out that way, because James lays it out that way. James says there's only one way to hear. There's not multiple ways to hear. There's one. Now, in a sense, all of us are hearing, like, I think most of us in this room can hear my words. Most of us can hear the words of the scripture that Mackenzie just read. So, in a sense, we're all hearing, but just because you hear my voice and hear the truth of the words delivered from this book doesn't mean you actually hear anything. In fact, what scripture is going to tell us is that if you hear God's word again and again and again and again, and you never do anything with it, there may come a point in your life where you never hear it again. Which raises the question, what does it mean to hear from God? How do we hear from God? Because I think when I think here's the natural implication, and I'm just going to assume some things on us generally speaking. When I hear Mackenzie read this passage, the natural part of me has a tendency to go, well, that kind of sounds like all other religions to a degree. Like they have a leader, and that leader wrote a book, and they have a particular way or a particular creed that they follow. And so be a hearer, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only kind of sounds like I should just read my Bible more. Like I need to get a Bible and get a translation that I can understand, and I need to get all of, you know, these 67 Bible studies. I need to read this and study this, and I'll have principles that'll apply to the life that I'm living. But James doesn't go there. It doesn't go there in this passage. And what he's going to tell us is before you and I can hear anything from God, before we can hear the word, before we can understand anything about the word, before we can see the path that the word is pointing us towards, before we can discern what is true, before we can respond in faith to what the word compels us to do, before we can do anything with the word must do something in us. And that's the flow of this section that we are studying together in James chapter 1. It's why I had Mackenzie go back and read verses 18 all the way through 25, because the flow of being a doer of the word is connected back to verse 18. And so that's really what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to walk you through the progression of thought. And maybe to this point you go, well, Terry, what in the world does being a doer of the word have to do with trials and temptation? Here's the link. Here's the connection. Our response to the trials of life, our response to the temptations that lie beneath every trial, is directly linked to our response to the word of truth. Remaining and enduring under the trial is the fruit of our response to the word. And James is going to preface our response to God's word to our hearing God. That's the link. So the question that I want to sit before you this morning, what does it mean to hear from God? And there's three facets from 18 to 25 that James is going to say, here's what the word does that enables our hearing, but also empowers our doing. Here's the first one. The word gives us a capacity to hear. Look back at verse 18. The word gives us a capacity to hear. Of his own will, of his own desire, he, God, brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, verse 18 is so powerful, especially as connected to this flow of thought. What James is doing is he is showing us that God, who is the Father of lights, the one whom there is no variation, there is no shadow, there is no consistency with him. He does not change. He is forever consistent. And he tells us, he predicates this bringing forth, this producing that God does, based upon the fact that our Father is a good dad. He's a good dad who gives perfect gifts, who gives perfect things. Everything that is perfect, everything that is good, it comes down to us from him. And James goes, well, how do we know that God is good? Out of his own desire, he says, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Another way to understand that phrase is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so through that, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, he gives to us new life. He breathes life into us. He does something of his own accord, of his own desire, so that you and I might have new life. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about the implication of your life being made new, that being once dead in your sin and trespasses, and it was the desire of God himself that breathed life into you. Think about that. Think about that as you sit here this morning, whatever it is that you're going through. Verse 18 makes me think of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You guys remember Nicodemus? Pretty much had the entire Old Testament memorized. Religious man who knew the word. And he comes to Jesus in John chapter 3, and you can tell in his seeking of the Lord, he's missing something in his life. There's something that's just not right. And so inquisitive and curious, Nicodemus looks at Jesus and he says, there's something different about you. You must come from God. And I love it's actually perplexing, but once you look at the progression of what Jesus says to this man, I love how he pierces right at the heart of what Nicodemus is missing. This is what Jesus says. I tell you the truth, you must be born again. Now, this was a man who heard the word. He had, let's see here. He had all of this right here memorized. Had it memorized. And in this dialogue, what the Son of God is revealing to this man is that there was something missing within him. Knew the Old Testament law backwards and forwards, studied it, digested it. And the Son of God looks him square in the eyes and says, none of that means anything unless you have been born again. Now, this might mess with some of you who grew up in the church, especially from a Baptistic background. You must be born again is not a command. It's not an imperative. It's an indicative. What does that mean, Terry? Jesus is not looking back at John saying, you must go and do something. He is saying something must be done to you. How much did Nicodemus have to do with his birth? Nothing. He was not a willing participant. I'll just leave it at that. There was one thing that he needed that he had absolutely zero control over. Listen to the way Paul is going to describe this. So we get this all throughout the New Testament writings. The way Paul is going to address this in a very familiar passage, he says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You followed the course of the world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. This is what God does. How? By his own desire, is what James says. It's his work. He initiates it. He accomplishes it. Now, brothers and sisters, this is so significant, because before you and I can just do anything with the word, before we can understand it and hear it and ultimately respond to it, what James is saying is that the living word must do something in us. The word of truth must breathe life into you. One of my nightly routines with my youngest daughter is to sing with her. I love to sing. In no way does that mean that I'm good at it. I don't think I'm good at it at all, but I love to sing. I love music. I connect with the Lord through music. I know many of you do as well. And we sing all kinds of songs. But every night, Marley wants to, like, she's got her, and it's always a different set. It's never the same, but there is always one song that makes the list. She's like, Daddy, let's just sing the Jesus song. Let's sing the Jesus song. Okay, Marley. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And then sometimes we'll speed it up and we'll sing it really fast. Right? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes. Sometimes we'll hold out the note. Jesus loves me. And this is what I do. We stop, and I go, Marley, how do you know that? And to the top of her lungs, she'll say, for the Bible tells me so. How do you know, Marley? The Bible, Daddy. What is the Bible, Marley? It's God speaking to us. Who is God, Marley? He is Lord. Over what, Marley? Over all things. That's the power of the Word. And I'm going to tell you this morning, if I didn't believe that, I would not be here. If I did not believe that, I would not stand up here. If there's 30, 20, 15, this place is full, does not matter. I would not communicate this. When the Word is proclaimed, when the good news about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, the Spirit of God through the Word of God falls on you and it breathes life into your heart. And what you once couldn't hear, now you can hear. What you once didn't understand, now you can understand. What you once could not see, now you can. Why? Because you have been made new. The living Word through the written Word must make us alive. The Word gives us a capacity to hear. Secondly, the Word is implanted into our hearts. Look at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Now, the implanted Word is the result of what happens in verse 18. So when the Word of God changes you, it now gets implanted into your life. Like, it doesn't just come at us and go, well, this is hope for your future. Like, this is good news about when you die, what happens to you, and where you go. No, the Word comes to us, it changes us, and then it takes residence in us. And I think about Jeremiah 31 is a great way to illustrate what I think James is saying here. In Jeremiah 31, time and time again, what we discover throughout this Old Testament prophet is that God's people failed to live up to the covenant that God established with them. We know that God tells his people, love me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Above all else, all of the law hangs upon this. And yet, what we discover about them is that they often love created things more than they loved God. They often love their version of comfort more than they loved God. They often turned against one another. They hated one another. They brought death and destruction. If you read the book of Judges, you see this upon one another. And in Jeremiah 31:33, here's what God says to his people. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And this new covenant is this. I will put my law within you. I'm going to write it on your hearts. I will be your God, and you will be my people. This is what James is talking about, this implanted Word. If the grace of God has landed on you, then the Word of God is implanted into you. You have a new heart. You have the Spirit of God within you. You have a capacity to not only hear, but now receive and ultimately respond to the truth. And you go, well, why that terminology of implanted? Why is the Word implanted? Well, it's implanted because our hearts were made to live by His truth. Our heart longs for the truth of God because that's what we have been created in Christ to crave. It's our food, it's our drink, it's our life. This is why Peter says, like newborn babes, we crave the Word like milk, so by it we can grow up into our salvation. These words that we read from this morning are life. They're alive. They're alive to the heart that's been made new. So the very words of God get planted into the spirit, like to our spirit, and the spirit of truth actually makes these words come alive in us, and it leads us, it points us to the living word, to the incarnate word. We become more and more and more and more like him. Our hearts have been reborn to crave the word of truth. To need it, to desire it, because these are the words of life. I hope that kind of, maybe you're in the room this morning and go, I know Jesus, but I have zero relationship with this right here. I hope the Spirit is beginning to kind of maybe connect some dots for you this morning, raise some question. No relationship with the God revealed to us through this word, because this word, yes, alive and active, and it's doing something. It's producing something, and it's leading us to the living word. And none of that is your doing, my doing. He does that. The Spirit of God that dwells within us is working within us to desire nothing else but the word that leads to life. And I'm going to tell you, no church can give you that desire. No pastor, no podcast, no Bible study. None can do it. It's only God himself. You go, well, how do I receive what I already possess? Receive with meekness the implanted word. I was reading after someone that I thought really helped me grab hold of how we receive what we possess. And he put it this way, it's like, how do I receive my kidneys? Well, you don't. They were implanted into you by your first birth. And so, man, I don't know about you, but I don't really think about my kidneys. They just do what they do. They work until they don't work. So what James is saying is receive the word not like you receive your kidneys, but receive the word like you receive oxygen. That's what James is saying. Oxygen gives life. And it gives life to the degree that it forces you to breathe. Inhale, exhale. So it is with the implanted word. Now listen to this explanation from John Piper. He says, our souls depend on the implanted word. Depend on it. And our souls depend on receiving the word. If you decide that you don't need to receive the written word, you are like a person who decides he doesn't need to breathe. If you are spiritually dead, meaning you have not been born again, then you can carry through with that decision. You can live your life that way. You can choose not to breathe. But if you are indeed born again, spiritually alive, you cannot do that. The implanted word is powerful. It produces life and breathing. It forces you to breathe its air. It takes over the spiritual diaphragm, and it demands oxygen. It demands the life-given written word. If the word is implanted in you, you can't hold your breath forever. The implanted word will sooner or later conquer and be replenished. You will receive the word again and again and again and again. Why? Because you love it. You need it. Do you see the flow this morning, brothers and sisters? Reborn by the word of truth, now implanted with the word. So he says, receive it. Receive it with meekness. Welcome the gift that God has given to you. Welcome it. Welcome the gift, the word that is mine. It's all a gift. To understand the word, I need the Spirit of God. You need the Spirit of God. If I'm going to hear it, I need the Spirit of God. If I'm going to sit down on Monday morning over coffee, or Monday evening, or Monday at lunch, whatever your rhythm is, if I'm going to understand the word, I've got to have his help to help me discern its truth, to hear it, to understand it, and then ultimately respond to it. So it gives us a capacity to hear. It gets implanted into our hearts. And here's the third and final thing. The word liberates us to walk in freedom. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Here's the simplest way I can sum up what James is saying. If you have heard the word, then you will do the word. To hear is to do. It's two sides of the same coin. I will live according to what I've heard. I will walk according to what I have received. And he uses this picture of looking into a mirror. He says, for the individual who hears and doesn't do anything with it, it's like looking into a mirror and forgetting what you saw. But don't think like forgetting as in, well, man, I can't remember that. He's not talking about forgetting in that regard. He's talking about someone who looks into a mirror and then disregards what they see. They just kind of turn away and go, huh. Kind of like men who look in the mirror. Most men. So if you are a long stare in the mirror, like Jason Leopard, like 5, 6, 7 minutes, like just getting it all right. I kid. I think Jason will forgive me for that. Right? It's like men, most of us, who look in the mirror and it's just that quick glance. It's like, oh, my hair isn't perfectly parted. Who cares? Right? We've got hairs sprouting out of my nose and my ears at this point. Why does it look like I've been in a boxing match and I've had 8 hours of sleep last night? I look at it, it's like, who cares? I walk away. We look, we glance, we notice, but we disregard. And he contrasts that image with verse 25. Look at it. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty. So now he's contrasting this mirror that we look into naturally with the mirror of God's word. This becomes a mirror, he says. And he says, whoever looks into it, and it's this picture of stooping down. Like I stoop down to get face to face with my girls. It's to look, to peer into, means that I have no desire to turn away. That's the imagery. It's that I peer into this. Why would I do that? Because this right here has been reborn. And this has been implanted right here. So I want to peer into. I don't want to turn away. I don't want to look anywhere else. And then we look at that phrase, the perfect law of liberty, which seems very paradoxical, right? Until we consider what life would look like without any law. I'm not going to flesh that thought out because that's so true in our cultural moment, right? But the image of lawlessness is a devastating image to think about. So how can law and freedom go together? Well, true freedom isn't you doing what you want, when you want, and how you want. True freedom is being and doing what you were created to be and do. A fish out of water is not freedom. A fish out of water is death. We were born, brothers and sisters, to be in relationship with God and then to walk in the freedom of that relationship by doing what pleases our Father. That's freedom. And it comes by way of, James says, by peering into the perfect law of liberty, because the Spirit of God who lives within us allows us then through this word to see God for who he truly is. to see what he has accomplished in and through the person of Jesus Christ, to see who we are, to see our identity, to see our purpose for living, to see one another as God sees one another. He illuminates all of these things to us because we've been reborn. We have a new heart. We received the implanted word so that when he tells us to walk right, we empowered by the Spirit can walk right. So when he tells us to walk left, we empowered by the Spirit can walk left. And when he says, hey, don't go there, don't go this way, we can say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. He says, you'll be blessed. I've never met anyone who followed the ways of the Lord and regretted it, ever. You'll be blessed means you'll be changed. It'll grow you, mature you, strengthen you. It'll soften your heart. It'll empower you to let go of anger. It'll empower you to let go of anger in the days to come. And to trust God's sovereignty and goodness over your life. It'll eradicate bitterness, disunity that kind of sits in the context of a family or this family. It has the power to eradicate it. It'll turn apathy into passion. It'll transform your relationships. It'll give you perspective on your trials. It'll lead you to joy despite what you may be walking through. This is what the Word does. The living Word revealed through the written Word, reborn, made new, implanted into our hearts, empowering us to walk in freedom. Praise be to Christ. I'm going to invite Doug back out and we're going to sing a song of response. I do have a few questions I want you to consider. How do you know if this is true of you? The Word gives us a capacity to hear. It gets implanted into our hearts. And it liberates us to walk into true freedom. How do you know? Do you desire to hear from God? Desire is born from where? From above. He puts the desire within you. Do you desire him? Do you peer into God's word to see who God is? Or do you rely on someone else's encounter? Or the encounter that maybe happened back at that emotional experience you had when you felt like you got filled up or forgiven of all of your sins and then just the word just kind of went away and I'm now living my life my own way. Love the timing of that. Do you look into the place where God says, this is where I reveal myself? Do you want to become more like him? Do you want to walk in freedom from sin? Are there any areas of your life where you would go, I'm currently living as though I don't need to hear from God? I don't need his opinion. I don't need his wisdom. I don't need his way. I've got it figured out. I'll share this. Just as one of your pastors, can I just share my heart with you for a second? You may walk out of this room today and choose to forget, ignore, and disregard everything that was said this morning, but I want you to know this. You're being shaped by someone or something. Some of you in this room, and you're hurting. It's a tough season of life, and you're enduring the trials of life, and you have found yourself to sit with someone, some voice, and they are comforting you. They're encouraging you. But I say this with all grace and sincerity. If their words don't point you to this word, then you are being shaped by them, not God. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of voices attempting to convince us of how we should think, of how we should live, of how we should parent, of how we should be happy, of how we can be secure, of how we should choose relationships and friendships. We are being shaped by someone, by something. And I am incredibly burdened as a pastor to think that many of us are being shaped by ideologies and voices that do not come from this word. If you profess faith in Jesus this morning and you neglect and disregard your relationship with the living word through the written word, you should be concerned. Because the desire for him through this word comes from him. And you and I have to receive that with meekness. So as we pray, have you heard from the word of truth, the gospel? Have you been changed, made new, reborn, planted with the word, to receive the word, to walk in its liberating freedom? Would you stand with me? One of the practical encouragements for this week, if I could be so bold. More truth, less social media. Yeah? More truth, less television. And listen, totally fine with TV. I think Clemson's going to play football next week, and I'll be watching football Saturday. Less TV, less podcasts, less blogs. Less opinions, more truth. Why, Terry? Because the very things we behold, we become. Father, I ask that you would take your word, the written word, the word that is alive. It's alive because you have breathed life into it. These are your words. And you sent your son, the living word, to live the life we could not live, to die the death we should have died, and to rise from the dead, giving us a new heart, to be born again from above by your own desire, so that this word, the written word that is active and alive, would lead us to Jesus, that would allow us to walk in freedom. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.